Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. Well, it's good to have you at Radiant Springs Church this morning. We're going to be in the book of Amos and primarily looking at chapter 5. We're going to look a little bit at chapter 2. How many have read through the book of Amos before? Okay, a few of you. Okay. That's why we're covering the book of Amos, is because it's probably not a book that a lot of people get into, but it has, there again, it's one of these minor prophets that has, I believe, some truth that still applies for us today and speaks to us. So we've covered three. This will be our third book of the minor prophets. There's nine of them in all. They're the last nine books of your Old Testament. So the first one, Hosea, and he used the illustration of adultery. In other words, that Israel had forsaken their true love in God and had went after other gods. And so Hosea deals with that, and he actually has to live out that prophecy with his own marriage. So a very difficult thing. And then we looked at Joel. Okay, what do we remember about Joel? Grasshoppers, right? The grasshoppers. And I'm starting to see a few more of them out there right now because it's getting drier, fall. But he talked about restoration, just as the plague of locusts was coming because of Israel's sin. Joel was more to Judah in the south, so it's later. It's like 586 in that period, maybe 600. Hosea would have been earlier in the 700s. Now we're going back to Amos, who was on the northern kingdom again, where Hosea was, kind of in that roughly that same area. So it's very well that they could have been contemporaries. In other words, they were ministering at the same time in history in Israel. All right? The book of Amos. Now, Amos does not call himself a prophet. Does anybody know what he calls himself? It's in verse 1. I think it's verse 1. Yes. A shepherd of Tekoa in northern Israel. And that's what he'll refer to himself as, a shepherd. He doesn't claim to be a prophet. He claims to be an ordinary person that God is speaking through with a message for his people. All right? And so let's begin with just a word of prayer here this morning. Father, we just invite your presence here today. We ask you that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Speak to us, I pray. And we ask it in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said? Amen. Now, Amos has a message for his people from God concerning their sin at that time in history. Now, those sins are listed in Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, they're mentioned in other places, but they're kind of boiled down there in those three verses. All right? So let's read those together. This is what the Lord says: three sins of Israel, even four, I will not turn back my wrath. Okay? So God's wrath is being possibly going to come because of their sin. First of all, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. All right, so the wealthy and those in authority and power are selling the poor, those that are less advantaged, are selling them to make a profit. All right? But even, just note, even for a pair of sandals, how many would equate a life for a pair of sandals? You think that's a fair trade? No. It shows a devalue of life, that these people's lives were worth nothing more than a new pair of sandals. Think about that. And so the wealthy were taking advantage of those that couldn't defend themselves, that couldn't provide for themselves, that were in a difficult place, they were selling them into slavery, they were taking advantage of them. There wasn't a respect for human life. Secondly, it says that they trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. So you can get that picture of, you know, somebody who is just to be trampling upon somebody. And the idea is that the oppressed didn't have a way to get justice. They were being overlooked, and in fact, the wealthy and the rich had the power to make sure that these people were represented. Instead of helping them out, they made sure that their cry was suppressed and that justice was denied. In fact, maybe they were even part of maybe not paying them the wages that they should be paying, and the people said, you know what, I worked hard all day, I deserve my pay, and they would be sent away with nothing to provide for their family. And their cries were not being heard. They were denying the justice to the poor and those that couldn't defend themselves. Number three, the father and son used the same girl and so profaned my holy name. And this is speaking to where those in authority, elders in the land, were sleeping with their daughter-in-law. So both father and son were sleeping with the same woman. Now, I think in our culture, I think that'd be pretty unacceptable, right? I think even in secular society, if that was reported, it would be seen as pretty appalling. But what appears to be happening is here, the leaders were practicing this and they were manipulating these young women. And they were sleeping with them as well as their son was. And it was becoming possibly a practice that was being accepted within the land. That seems pretty horrible, doesn't it? And what we learn from this is that morals can never be based upon cultural opinion and acceptance, right? Because what was being accepted there as okay definitely was in defiance of God's word. And by most of cultures today, they would see that as wrong. But it had become accepted. And therefore, cultural opinion and cultural polls or whatever you want to say, just where we're at in our world today, it can never be based upon opinion or what we feel at the moment. We have to come back to what God's word has to say. Morals and ethics must be based upon that unchanging principle of God's word. Number four, they lie down beside every altar on the garments they take in and pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. And what this appears to be is that those in power and authority were creating rules and laws that were outrageous, and that they knew that the people that were poor wouldn't be able to fulfill. And then they were making them to pay fines and maybe give their garment, their only garment. They didn't have any other garment. It was the one that they would use to stay warm at night. They would have to give that in pledge that they were going to pay their fine. And the wealthy and the rich were using their authority to oppress, to disprivilege, to run into the ground those that couldn't take care of themselves or that were at a disadvantage. And folks, this wasn't outlaws that were doing this. These were supposed to be the people of God. You think the church can ever be that cruel? I think it can. I think there's even modern day examples of that happening, taking place. Those are some of the things that were happening during Amos' day, that God says, I'm going to bring my wrath if there's not repentance, if you don't seek me, if you don't turn from your ways. All these charges were abuse of power. And when we see that abuse of power, we call it social injustice. Where those that are at a disadvantage, whether because of their wealth, they have a lack of wealth or lack of voice, whatever the case may be, they're being taken advantage of those by those that have the power and the authority. And they abuse the power that is given them. Now, what are some social injustice issues that we deal with in our world today? Can you think of a few? I got some down, but can you think of a few? Abortion. You know, I don't know if you saw the debates on Thursday night. Huckabee, he says, you know what, this abortion thing, we're trying to pass constitutional amendments. He goes, we just have to go back to the Constitution and defend the rights of this unborn child There's enough science out there right now that says this is life. Now we have to start standing up for the life. Yeah. What else? Anybody else? What are some other ones? Does social injustice happen in the workplace? I think it does. Yeah. Based upon maybe your race or your gender. Statistics still show that men get paid quite a bit more than women for doing the same work, same job. Right? That could be, you know, I'd call that social injustice. What about in the area of law enforcement in our land? Is there social injustice there? Chris, you can put up that one. Isn't there just a lot of unrest right now? Whenever a black person is killed by a white police officer, it's all called into the question, right? And vice versa, when a black police officer shoots a white person, it's all gender. I mean, it's all race issue, right? We don't believe that justice is being carried out. And sometimes there's been an overreach of justice. And those at a disadvantage are taken advantage of. Yeah, we're dealing with that in America. What about sex trafficking? That's one case where we're taking advantage of those that can't defend or stand up for themselves. It's a huge issue in America. They just arrested a bunch this past week and set them free, I believe, on a few different places across America here. Omaha and the I-80 corridor has been a very... they trafficked the women through there. I don't know if you caught in the news this week, they interviewed a lady that grew up in Omaha, and a family friend took advantage of her when she was still probably 10, 12, would take her out at night. When the family had gone to sleep, he'd take her out, and he began to pimp her out and started her in prostitution. And she felt very controlled of it until finally they set her free from that. That happened right here in Omaha, Nebraska. Then you have in Europe and India, where there's so much poverty, and even with these earthquakes that have taken place in some of those countries there, people come in and they say, you know what, there's all this poverty. And they say, we'll take your children, we'll take them to a country that so they can get an education, we'll provide for them, we'll find a good home for them. And what do? They take them, and they drug them, and they get them into sex trafficking. It's all a lie. And in some places in India, there may be a little more upfront, but they sell their children into sex slavery because they are so poor and they are so destitute. That is taking advantage of those that can't defend themselves. There's been some movies on it, and I think it makes most people sick in their stomach as to what happens and takes place there. If we were really to see the atrocities that probably happened there, I think it'd make most of us throw up, I think. What about cyberbullying? You ever thought about that? Social injustice? How many have ever heard of Justine Sacco? Most of us probably never. Maybe you heard about her on Twitter a couple years ago. If we can get the lights, we're going to just show a brief video. We're not going to show all of it because of the link, but also because it's how people responded on Twitter, so it's unfiltered. So I encourage you to watch it, but just understand that there's some crude language there. But this is written by just TED Talks, and this guy is talking about how one tweet can ruin your life. But listen to this, based upon what we're talking about. He goes on to discuss that a little bit more, and that's where some of it gets kind of graphic. He makes the comment that, you know what, people can be torn apart on social media, and he goes, it comes from people like you and me that are good people. But people can be very crude. We've all seen it. And say things that can rip people apart. She landed in South Africa in that 11-hour flight. It went viral, and people called for her to lose her job. She lost her job. They said, well, I hope you get raped and get AIDS too. Even for people calling her to be, you know, something bad happened to her, to be killed. Just very harmful things. And not only did she lose her job, but it messed her up psychologically for many weeks. It took her a while to get back on her feet. Because, as he said, with Twitter and social media, we feel like we have power, and we abuse that power. See, that's what social injustice is. When we have power and we take that power, instead of to build people up, we tear people down. You know, in school system, I think back when I was growing up, I don't know what the number one thing was. Guess what the number one issue that they deal with in the schools today? Bullying. Yeah. I mean, there's drugs, there's alcohol, but the number one thing they deal with is bullying. I want to take us to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Verse 24. And the Lord is speaking through Amos. He says, the day of the Lord is coming. We talked about the last couple of weeks. The day of the Lord is when God is going to come and judge. It's a day of judgment, but also can be a day of reward. But it says that in verse 18, building up to 24, they're doing all this religious stuff. They're making sacrifices. They're coming to the temple. They're doing all this religious stuff, but God says, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. It's making me want to puke. Because it is not done in faith. It's not done in love of God. It's just empty religion. It has nothing to do with about my relationship with you. But he gets to verse 24. This is the solution. This is the cure. This is the heart of God. He says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. See, God was trying to allow justice to come to his people, but those in power and authority were trying to obstruct justice. They were putting in dams. There were trees. If you've been on the river or been on the Blue River, you see all the trees that are down and the dams that have been there. Previously, trying to stop the justice from flowing from God. And whatever power and authority that God has given you and I, God expects that justice, as He's shown justice to us, He expects that justice to flow out of our lives. To not obstruct it, to not be part of it, but to let it flow out of our lives. I got four things there in your program. How do we do that? First of all, by using our power to serve others. The people in Israel were using their power to trod down, to take advantage of, to sell into slavery. We are to use our power to serve those, right? To serve. To serve and to help out. Instead of trying to serve ourselves, we're serving others. Number two, by using our power to defend others. You know, they did the skit here earlier. And how often have we seen people where, whether it is on Twitter, he makes a comment that it's down the road. One person chimed in there saying, you know, I don't think she meant it as a racist joke. And right immediately she was shut down by people and saying, oh, you're just one of those people too. Called her something derogatory. And one person, I mean, was just then very derogatory, and nobody called him on the carpet for that because they're all kind of going in the same theme to tear this woman apart. Defend others. When you see at school somebody that is being talked about or being bullied or just taken advantage of, what? Step in. If it happens on social media, step in. You have that power and that authority to make a difference in the lives of other people. Number three, by using your power to lift others up, instead of pushing people down, instead of tearing people down by our words, by our actions, we are to encourage rather than discourage. We are to lift other people up. And number four, by using our power to empower others. Using our power to empower others. I've been in countries, and this is even within the church. And you have leadership in some countries that I've been in that instead of helping the younger pastors, the ones that are bright, that show promise, that have great ability and talent, instead of helping them and empowering them and releasing them to do what God has called them to do, there's kind of this lid that's put on them, and they do everything they can do to keep people down. Why? Because those that are in power and authority feel threatened. And it's so obvious, and it breaks your heart when you go there. When you see some of these young ministers, and they're used to some of the injustice that happens and takes place, but it's not right. It happens at work. It happens in all sorts of different cultures. But to use our power to empower others. You know, social injustice was alive during Amos's day, and it's alive in our culture and our society today. You know, even more so maybe with social media. We have that power. We have that authority. What are we doing with it? Are we making our world a better place? Are we encouraging those? Are we defending those that can't defend themselves? Are we empowering others and lifting people up? I'm going to have the musicians come. The heart of God, and when this was breaking the heart of God, because he was seeing his own people, the people of Israel, tearing and ripping down. They're called the righteous, the poor are, and the disadvantaged are called righteous. They are far more righteous than the people that were in leadership. And it was breaking the heart of God to see the injustice that was taking place. They were to be different from the rest of the world. They were to be an example to the rest of the world how to reflect the love of God and what it means to serve and live for God. And instead of being a light and an example, they were influenced by the world around them. And reflecting that instead of the love of God. But in the passage that Gil read earlier, Isaiah speaking about Jesus the Messiah, he says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, in whom I have delight, and I will place my spirit upon him, and he'll proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel, he will not cry out. No one will hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break." Just sense that compassion and love. A smoldering wick. So it's not even a flame, it's just smoldering. It can easily be snuffed out. But even a smoldering wick, he will not put out till he leads justice to victory. And in his names, the nations will put their hope. That is God's, that was true of Jesus, and that is, as Jesus is in our life, that is what God has called us to reflect in our world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Does that hit home where you guys live this morning? I mean, we probably haven't sold somebody into slavery this week. Okay? And maybe you didn't try to deny justice to your neighbor or friend. But maybe we saw injustice taking place and we didn't step in to make a difference. Or maybe we saw somebody being torn apart on Facebook or Twitter, and instead of doing the right thing, we chimed in and added insult to injury. And God calls us, he says, "Let justice flow like a river." Justice flow like a river, unobstructed, flowing through our lives to the world around us. Victor and Yolanda, Gil and Emily, if you'd join me. Just close with that chorus, Your Great Name. And if you have a need and request this morning, if God is dealing with your heart, I pray that you just make that altar where you're at this morning. And God's Spirit is here just to work in our lives and to challenge us. Maybe God isn't even just going to do something in some of our lives. Maybe God moves us to the place that we feel so horrible about something that we're willing to do something about it. That's what compassion is. That's what ministry is about. So maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Your Great Name. Go ahead, Denise, and lead us in that. Just come as you are this morning if you have a need or request.